And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians today, one verse in chapter 2 at the very end. And then mainly we're looking at 3, 1 through 5. And I've entitled this, What is Real and What Keeps Us from Seeing What is Real? They say, psychologists say that one of the keys to mental health is somebody that can accept the way things really are, the way reality really is, instead of the way you want it to be. And the further you get away from that, we good? The further we get away from that, the more trouble we're going to have. There's a great book you need to get. And you try to get the old version of it that's 100 pages called The Lies We Believe by Chris Thurman. And he's talking about the very nature of truth itself. And he says, again, if you want mental health, you want spiritual health, you've got to be lined up with the way things really are, not the way you want them to be. And in Christ, of course, we have overcoming power that he promises to deal with anything we have to work with down here. And that's the beauty of it. If you're a believer, you have power of a new life. But in his book, he has this one line. He said, an unexciting truth can be eclipsed by a thrilling lie. I mean, just recently, we had a particular politician, I don't care which side of the aisle he's on, but he said, now that I'm mayor of the city, we're going to have free busing for everybody. Well, it takes about $3 million a month to run New York's bus system. And they were already on their back, about to break anyway. Everything's run down. And so on the same day the guy got elected, the governor of the state, what's her name, Hochul, whatever, she said, we ain't got the money for that. I can't go in and pull money out of the middle class for that. Doesn't this guy know math? And they're on the same team. They're on the same side. It doesn't matter what team it was on that particular thing, but that was a guy that's out of touch with reality, making a bunch of false promises, thinking money's just going to magically appear. And as the old saying goes, is there's no free lunch. Which reminds me of my father, because when we used to work together with him on Saturdays, building houses and doing stuff, guess what we had to have for lunch? He would bring sardines and crackers and cheese and bologna. And so me and my little brother got pretty thin during those years, pretty thin. There was no pulling into Pizza Hut. There was no swinging by Burger King and getting a burger, none of that stuff. He said, boys, look at this. He said, I got enough for all of us. And we go, yeah, I wish you didn't have enough for all of us. I'm going to find a worm to eat or something. That's horrible. Anyway, not that I'm complaining, but I'm just saying. But an unexciting truth can be eclipsed by a thrilling lie. Dr. Bell used to say this. Somebody in class was giving some kind of weird view they had of God and some kind of weird end-time eschatological event. And he said, I had to tell the guy at a conference. He said, that's the way I think it is. I think that's what God's going to do. He said, well, I don't care what you think or what I think. It depends on what God said. He says, all I can say to your end-time theory there, it's a beautiful theory, but it's destroyed by a gang of ugly facts. Yeah, I thought that was pretty good. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 5 through 16 is the first place we're going to look as an introduction, talking about Paul's life. And Paul's not just telling about the details of his life for no reason. He wants all Christians to understand that God can be totally with them and bless them in every way, but you may have a hard time. You start standing up, stick your head up to lead, somebody's going to try to knock it off. You want to get on the front lines of the army and not back in the kitchen area peeling potatoes, you're going to get shot at, right? That's just part of it. But there's such a glory in being on the front line. There's such a glory in being tied together with these soldiers that are really fighting a battle, and you find your life purpose right in the middle of the hard stuff. The good stuff is always the hard stuff. The good stuff, I'm finding out, is always the dangerous stuff, you know? So if you're looking for a place to take a nap, planet Earth ain't it, baby. You got to get with the program. You need that new life in Christ to have power to overcome all these things. And you can sleep in peace at night, and you quit getting scared. We were talking to the kids this morning in Sunday school class, or the young adults, rather, how that 1963, I'm in the third grade, and Cuban Missile Crisis has done all that stuff. And all the parents said, yeah, I'll tell you kids, you know, yeah, we go under the desk because of a tornado, but now we do it because if there's a nuclear bomb, it'll keep debris from falling on your head. And my little immediate question, what, at 8 years old, was, what about that radiation? You'll live a couple of years. You'll be all right. And so everybody in our hometown started building these little bomb shelters everywhere. Well, we were scared to death. Those adults would talk about politics and how if we just get had just the right party in power and just the right politician, we could turn this all around. Well, it didn't get turned around. It ain't turned around now. The point of it is, everybody building a bomb shelter, a little kid, we're scared to death. Well, now we're talking to this group and say, what are they trying to scare you with now? Climate change. We had OA idiot. What's your OAC, not idiot. I'm sorry. OAC say 11 years, 12 years, and it's just like everything's going to flood because of the global melting and all that. And I noticed all these rich politicians didn't sell their oceanside properties and insurance companies didn't cancel policies. So somebody's not telling you. So what are you kids, what are they trying to scare you to death is now? It's global. First it wasn't global warming, that wasn't good enough. Now they got to go global change. Well, that's just like saying nothing. That's nebulous. So don't buy all that. You got to know the truth. So here's the thing. Paul's going to talk about that his difficulty and everything is something that God knew was going to happen, and he's very worried. We need to kind of look back and see what he has to say. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, therefore, don't quit passing judgment before the time. Wait until the Lord comes. He'll bring to light things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts. That's all God looks at, the motive of the heart. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now these things I've talked to you about, I've applied to myself and Apollos so that in us you may learn not to exceed what's written, so that no one of you becomes arrogant in behalf of one toward another. For what? Who regards you as superior? What do you have you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, like a gift, why do you boast as if you've not received it, as if you earned it, is his point. Oh, you're already filled. Oh, you've already become rich. You've become kings without us. And indeed, I wish you had become kings so that we might reign with you. He's talking sarcasm here. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle. That's where we get the word theater from, and that's directly that word spectacle or theatron is the word for the gladiatorial games. We have become like the gladiatorial games. Remember that in Gladiator, how Russell Crowe's in one of the lesser deals before he goes to Rome? And he puts his hands out, he says, are you entertained? Are you entertained? He just knew the shallowness of it all. So we become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake. Oh, not you. You're prudent in Christ. We're weak. Oh, you're strong. You are distinguished, but we're without honor. To this present hour, we're both hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to reconcile or we try to consolate. We have become as scum of the earth, dregs of all the world, even unto now. I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to admonish you as beloved children. For if you've had many countless tutors in Christ, yet you've not had many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Watch my pattern and follow it. So Paul's talking about being the real deal. I grabbed this paper somewhere years ago, and I thought it was pretty good if what Paul's resume would sound like to somebody today. So what's that recruiting thing you can get? Indeed.com recruit you. They have different things you can do it. But listen to this Paul's resume. I have many qualifications. I've been a preacher with much success. I also had some success as a writer. Some say I'm a pretty good organizer. I've been a leader in most places I've been. I'm over 50 years old, but I preached in one place. I never preached in one place more than 3 years. In some places, I have left town after my work, and it caused riots and disturbances. I must admit, I've been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of my own wrongdoing. My health is not too good, though I get a lot done. The churches I preached at have been small, though they were located in large cities. I've not gone along too well with some of the religious leaders in those towns where I preached. In fact, some have threatened me and even attacked me physically. However, if I can be of use, I shall do my best. Well, the chair of the committee addressed the others and said, what do you think? Shall we consider him? The others were aghast. I bet nobody here knows how to spell aghast. Go ahead. A-G-H-A-S-T. Who said that? Smart aleck teacher. Every time you try to include the dumber people, you got some teacher that's going to do all that. Of course, that's your job. You're supposed to be good at that. Now they're aghast. He said, hire an unhealthy, troublemaking, old ex-jailbird. Was the chair crazy? Was this application? Who was this applicant anyway? Who would have the nerve? The chair glanced down at the bottom of the page. It was signed the Apostle Paul. And there's another one I thought, and this is God's resume or God's job description for Paul, and kind of went along with what we just read. And you'll think of different verses, particularly since we just went through Acts, you'll think of ones here. must show excellent communication skills, must be willing to travel a lot without pay. You must support yourself financially by working on the side in your spare time. One of your priorities would be to reach a demographic group that is shunned by most people of the world around you, and be prepared to face sharp criticism for doing so, even by your fellow laborers. You must be ready to work at all hours of the night and day. There is no set schedule. Must be willing to endure personal, physical, and emotional suffering, such as, but not limited to, these things: being stoned, being beaten to the extent of the law, spending an extensive amount of time in prison, tactfully handling situations with demon-possessed people and also suicidal people. I've done all that at least five or six times on both groups. Okay, at least five. Endure contention and possible rejection by good friends and fellow workers. You got to be able to swim in stormy and cold conditions. Remind you of anything? Be prepared for snake bites. Be able to write extensively in dimly lit and unsanitary conditions. Be able to speak convincingly to world leaders about controversial subjects. And ultimately, be willing to be put to death by a very painful and torturous way. Okay? I like that. I don't like it, but I mean, it's something that Paul's trying to get a job today. Imagine what he would run into. So when we think about a life purpose, the first thing we might ask is, can we do it? What if the best life we could ever have that God has for us clearly looks impossible? Not hard. Maybe if I really work at it, maybe if I get some help. He's just telling you, I want you to do this job, and it's impossible. And he tells that to a lot of people that were just griping about their Starbucks being wrong 3 days ago. And before Nate came up with that, I was saying that about Starbucks 10 years ago, just letting you know. Nate stole that from me, a comedian. Now, what do you do then? What if you did what they said? They always say, oh, son, you just do your best and your best will be enough. Adults never tell you when they say just do your best. Sure, you should do your best. They never tell you about what if you find out that your best, as far as you can see, is never going to be enough. Well, like Paul, you got to realize a job can't be done without direct help from God. Is anything impossible with God? Shout it out. Participate. Anything impossible with God? If he wants something done in and through your life, is that going to be impossible? From your viewpoint, yes. But from his viewpoint, not. So if he's put something in your heart to fulfill a great purpose, he'll give you the power to do it. And your journey will feel overwhelming at times. And all I can say to that, your journey will feel overwhelming at times, is you're going to have to decide to quit being a control freak, trying to control every aspect of your world and just be at peace with the Lord. And just finally, when you see another overwhelming situation come, it isn't because God doesn't like you. Apparently, this is what God does to his favorites. And Dr. White used to tell old East Texas professor, this was the weirdest thing. He said, come in and talk to me sometime. I'll go into his office. His trash cans, one of those old school trash cans, it's rusted on the side because the guy chewed tobacco, not in class, but at his office. He got to, and now I'm talking about the old stuff you cut with the knife, not the good stuff, loose leaf. I did loose leaf for years. I mean, years ago. But anyway, he said, Petty, you want y'all tobacco? I said, no, Dr. White, I don't. You know? But we were talking about God one day, and we were reading something about Paul, and Dr. White just stopped. He wasn't big as a nickel, man. He couldn't have been 5'1". He was a guy who ran international races and won. Oh, he would just go. One time in summer course, we're there, it's 8 o'clock. He says, boys, I've already ran 10 miles this morning. What have you done? You know, and these guys are like just barely awake. But he said something that was helpful to me. He said, you know what? No wonder God's got so many enemies. Look how he treats his friends. And every Christian laughs at that, realizing that, you know, it may be, of course, we can cause your own trouble. I got it. But it may be that sometimes it's hard on you. It's not because God's left you or abandoned you or thinks he can't communicate with you. You ever thought about, oh, this is 404 stuff here. You ever thought about this? You're being honored. You ever thought about it? You're being honored. You don't do that with the slackers. You don't do that with just, I'm just looking for a comfortable situation. I want Jesus just to rock me all the time. No, not all the time. So you could be in a situation where God's honoring you, and you can keep saying, why does it have to be so hard? What you really need to be saying, what I need to be saying, you're going to come through again, aren't you? Like Paul said, we got through all those things. He delivered us from all those things. But he let him go through it first, and then he delivered him at the end. I got a better program, God. Just don't put people through a hard time and just make it easy for them, and they'll just turn out wonderful. Well, how does that work, guys? You know that don't work. I don't like God's training program, but it's the only thing in town that works. It's the only thing that's real. And in those difficult times, instead of you thinking that God's not being good to you, you say, could it be possible that you're being very good to me? You're burning out that old nature out of you, burning it out, scraping it out, beating it out, whatever it takes to heat it up and bring the dross to the top to be drug off, and that pure silver, that pure gold laying in behind it. Right? Now, is everybody excited about that? Romans chapter 5, Paul said, we got peace through Jesus Christ. This is wonderful. But wait, like the Ginsu knife commercials. Remember those? Wait, for $19.95, we give you a second Ginsu knife for free. Paul does that in Romans 5. He says, but wait, we also get to go through tribulation. Aren't you happy about that? Or James going, count it all joy when you endure various translations. Shut up, James. I'm ripping you out. That, you know, because we're Americans. We don't like it. We don't want to change. We don't want a hard time. We do not want to come to the end of ourselves and cry out to God, I'm surrendering totally, God, because I can't make it. Paul did that over and over again. Remember, we were reading, he said, I came to you in sickness and illness, and he said, we so despaired of life that we didn't think we were going to live just by emotional pressure. We didn't think we were going to make it. And God's just going, no big deal. I know right where the limits are. Just like the military guys that I knew said that your commanders always know to push you to the edge of your endurance. He said, every soldier's got about 40% more in them than they think they do. First they cry and they whine. They just come out of mom and dad's house, and they're carrying on. We become their mom and dad. Say, we can't push them till we kill them. But we know when they're just, I can't do it anymore. I want to quit the military. I want to ring the bell. Commander just knows. He's just looking at, now you got 40% left. And I'm going to beat it out of you. How's that? And then these guys come later, and they get on the battlefield, and they really do think their sergeant and their lieutenants are their mom and dad, and they talk highly of them. Thank you for putting me through that hard time. You know what that's called, don't you? What's that called? It's called, it's love. That's called love. Well, it certainly don't sound like it to me. Well, get over yourself. That is love. That is love. That's a good thing. So, and Paul's the most extreme case. Most of you aren't going to have to go through what he's going through. I may not have to go through all he's gone through, those kind of things. But so let's look at our verse now, and let's look at 2 Corinthians 2:16, the very last thing. Because what's weird about this, he talks about that fragrant aroma of Christ, fragrant aroma of death, and we explained all the Roman entry and all that, and coming in, the generals being victorious, all that stuff. But in the middle of this thing, at the end of verse 16, we'll call it 2:16b, it says, and Paul just blurts out this statement. He's kind of setting up verse 5 because he talks about adequacy twice in verse 5. But in the middle, back in here, it kind of seems out of place. He says, who is adequate for these things? So in the middle of defending their ministry, talking about unlike the false teachers, we're not just looking for glory for ourselves. We're not looking for any glory for ourselves. We have to be worn all the way down to really give God glory. And then he says, man, how can we step in the middle of this? We're not adequate for these things. We talked to the youth this morning about the fact that there's a great verse where Jesus has to turn around to his disciples. They're starting to realize that this is God in the flesh. And what are we doing dinking around? We're just fishermen. We're just tax collectors. And it got to be overwhelming for them. And Jesus turns around. He says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to just give you the kingdom of God. Just to give it to you, eternal life. Boy, that had to take a load off, didn't it? Kind of backed up with, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. But it has to be like, this is too much. How many of you have ever gone through life just, what's happening right now is too much. I can't do it. I'm at the end. Why is that such a terrible place? Not that I want it to happen to me for 1,000 years again. I mean, but it's like, it's like, think about it. Next time it happens, stop in the middle of it and go, so what? Let Satan do his worst. I'll do my best through Jesus Christ and his power working in me. So, who's adequate for these things? Why did he put that in the middle of the sentence? Because he felt that way. He was amazed that all he needed was to be supplied at the right time by the Lord. And God likes drama, so he usually gives the help. When? At the very last minute. Yeah. Remember that old song? How's that song go? You can't hurry God. You can't hurry God. He may not be there when you want him to, but he's always right on time. Old blues thing. Tom Yates used to play that and play harmonica about it. Remember that? So, God will make things adequate in verse 5 for every challenge. Nothing is as satisfying. I don't know how much I can stress this. Nothing is as satisfying as experiencing this kind of thing in your life where you've gone all the way down the nub. You're not saying fancy words, God. You're not trying to persuade God. You're just going, I'm out. I'm tapped. I'm done. I'm out. God, if you don't do something, there's no use me getting up from this spot. And in that second, in that millisecond, you feel a comfort and a strength overcome you, and the problem ain't solved yet, and you're just going, you're in the room with me, aren't you? Uh-huh. And you heard what I said, didn't you? Uh-huh. You heard all that griping, didn't you? Uh-huh. But you're going to handle it, aren't you? Uh-huh. This is great, God. I don't know why I didn't pray more. I just want to stay here all night, like Peter when he got on the mountain, you know, let's just build some tents. Let's hang out here and camp. Like, camp out the rest of your life, Peter. And God's voice didn't even rebuke Peter. Just, this is my son. Listen to him. You know. Anyway, you need those times when the odds of you making it through something are so overwhelming that nothing but a complete surrender to God is going to get you through. Amen? Some of you just hoping it never gets to that because you just want to hold on to control for so badly. Let's go ahead and read 1 through 3 to kind of keep that as a set. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need some letters of recommendation to you or from you? You're our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of living hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in and of ourselves. Remember up there in the top at 16b, he said, who's adequate for these things? He's expecting a negative answer. And here he says, we are not that we're adequate within ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves. That's not where this power is coming from. But our adequacy is from God. Our adequacy is from God. So, first he says 3:1, everybody wants to judge by appearance, and a rough paraphrase of that would be this. If the feeling of that is this. Do you see us bragging about ourselves like these worldly false teachers are doing? We're the real deal. But you guys wouldn't know the truth if it fell on you. That's heavily paraphrased. That's not even close. I think I've run off the end of the Bible. We're off over here in the weeds, you know? Yeah, for you golfers in the weeds. We are the real deal, but you guys wouldn't know the truth if it fell on top of you. You want recommendation letters from the ones who risked their lives to get the message to you? You guys want to believe a lie because it makes you look good to be associated with worldly success dressed up in religious garb. Yeah. There's a book, and James told me about it. You got to read this book. We read it, and if you can get a hold of this book, you need to get it. And authors and publishers have done this in the past, even hundreds of years before. But the way to have a cool book is to write a poem or a book and do it anonymously. So this book on the front cover at the bottom where the author, you know, have a foreword from somebody, but then they'll say, author, anonymous. You can just hear it, anonymous. And on the back cover it says, anonymous. But it's called Embracing Obscurity. It's a great book, sold a lot of copies. It says anonymous across the front, but the irony is, when you flip it over to the back page, it's endorsed by about 7 or 8 famous Christians we've all heard. Anyway, okay, so the publisher said, this is a great idea, but we ain't going to sell it to anybody. Hey, Joe Blow writes a book. He's just an average Christian, but he's got a few things to say. He's been around the block. No. So Mr. Anonymous, and if you read any of Mr. Anonymous' books, you know who it is. And he's got all these famous friends, and they're endorsing it. Of course, I showed that James, and for some reason, he got mad at me for pointing that out. He said, it's just, Petty, you just can't get a book and enjoy it. You got to criticize, you just got to tear it apart, whatever. I said, it's a great book. I've read it more than once. How many times have you read it? I said, I like it. It's absolutely a good book. But I thought, now the world don't work that way. Even in Christian book selling, you got to have a world system to get it out there, right? Like the Lies book. That 100-page first edition 20 years ago needed no improvement. But the publishers wanted to sell more books. Like a movie where they run sequels till they get crummy, you know? And so his second book, it's the same book, but it's 200 pages of nothing but fill. I'm sorry. Chris Thurman, write me if you want to, but you didn't need to write that extra 200 pages. It was set in the 100 pages. So anyway, let me read the back of this, this back of this book. One guy that endorses J.D. Grenier, he has one of those mega churches in Durham, North Carolina. They have 12,000 people attend every Sunday, and they have 13 different church campuses. They're associated with the SBC, but they're not direct SBC. Some people are SBC churches, some are affiliated with it. So doctrinally, it'd be like a Baptist church. And he got all these things. But here's his back thing before the word anonymous comes up. To live and die unnoticed by most of humanity seems a grave injustice, doesn't it? When it comes down to it, we don't want to be nobody. Why else would we spend so much time and energy trying to get ahead, gain admiration, make our mark on something, just make our mark on anything? What's worse, we often try to mask our attempts to be somebody with spiritual-sounding ambitions. Yep, much of the church has bought this hook, line, and sinker. We're in trouble, big trouble, and most of us don't even know it. This book is a call to stop imitating the world's formula for success and instead follow the model of our humble King. I couldn't think of any way to reconcile that message while simultaneously promoting myself, so I've chosen to take up the challenge of embracing my own obscurity. Will you join me? Anonymous. Too critical? Too critical. We'll just leave that there for right now. All right. A little too critical. Okay. Anyway, it tickles me. It's the beauty of getting old. You just see through stuff, and you just have to bite your tongue because you know it's baloney. You just go, okay, I'm not 40 years old. I got to hold on to it. You know, I can't just say, would y'all like to know actually what's going on in this situation? You ain't going to make it through the day if you do that. So you have to give it in little bits and pieces. So let's go back in a verse, looking at verse 2 through 5 in focus. You are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, were manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not in ink with us, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. So, no paperwork's needed. The Corinthians thought Paul kind of needed a PR guy, kind of a Madison Avenue approach. Then the gospel will be more attractive, more easy to take. Because the gospel, as C.S. Lewis says, the gospel doesn't start off with, it's called the good news, but the first thing that happens to you, it's a threat. The night I got saved, I'm sitting there, and man, the Spirit of God was on me, and I was scared to death because I was like, I got caught. And all I heard from God that night, the true word, I mean, it was like verbal, it was like audible. Son, this is your last chance. You dinked and played around and partied around. This is your last chance. And that scared the bejeebers out of me. It didn't scare Jesus out of me, but it did scare the bejeebers out of me. I was scared. That's how it started with me. And I was trembling. I truly was trembling. And you know, it got real up in there really quick. Because the first thing God's going to ask you to do is repent from a self-focused life. Not, I've done some bad things in my life, and I'm going to call on Jesus to help me out with these different vices that I have, a few rough spots I have in my life, and I think I'll do that right now, and maybe that'll work out. But, you know, I'm still a good person. I've just got an addiction. I'm a really good person, but I've got a few flaws. And I'm going, now, all you're going to hear from heaven is crickets on that. That is wrong. That's not repentance. You've got to come to a point of repentance of knowing that your whole life focus has been wrong before you met Christ. And it took Jesus dying on the cross to set it right. But nothing happens, man, until you repent, until you believe, until you receive. Now, I've got three verses there I'm not going to read today because it takes too long, but I'll just read the one, Mark 1:15. This is Jesus' own words as he's starting his public ministry. John the Baptist says about the same thing, but he was the preparer. But Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And the gospel is the word for good news. And then 1 Corinthians 15 is the whole I gave you the most important information about the gospel, that Jesus lived, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and that's the message. And then John 1:12, as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. In those three verses that are there in your notes, you'll see the word repent, believe, receive. It doesn't always have to say in that order. I mean, the guy, the Philippian jailer that got saved, said, believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, as the man was about to kill himself. That's why it meant that Paul had to deal with suicidal people, about to off himself. So his repentance was understood. He changed his mind and didn't do that. And he believed in Christ and said, anyway, repent, believe, receive. I don't care if you've been to church. I don't care if you got baptized as a kid. I don't care if you're just talking to Jesus about a few problems you've got. True repentance is my whole life focus. Even if you're a good person, help with the cancer fund and you're admired in it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you are passively indifferent to God or actively rebellious against him. It doesn't matter the level of sin. It's the fact that it's there. And apart from Christ coming in and giving you a new nature and a new life, you are living a self-focused life that's going to come back on you several times a day and bite you over and over and over again. And maybe you'll be like the one man that was asked, what led you to Christ? Illness and fatigue. What? Yeah, illness and fatigue is what led me to Christ. I got sick and tired of living the way I was living. And I just laid it all out. I just didn't have a few vices here and there. My whole approach was wrong. That's true repentance. That person, my friend, is going to get saved. Then he offers you a free gift. You just reach out and take it. And reaching out and taking it is called faith. So to finish up today, and I was told not to say that because every time I say finish up today, look how much time I got. It's just 20 to 12. See what I mean? So I feel obligated to give you a full 12 o'clock thing. Would somebody feel cheated today if I let you out of here before 12? Tell me, oh, sir, you feel cheated? You feel not getting your money's worth? Well, I'll continue on. A woman in the back just looking at me going, please, I've got the point. All right, well, let's look at three things. What is, we entitled this, what do we entitle this thing? What is real? What keeps us from seeing what is real? Well, what's real looks like is this. What Jesus is trying to do is set you free from yourself. It's living without the fatigue and insecurity of always trying to measure up and compete with others, and then also demand respect from others, looking for your pat on the back all the time. There's incredible peace in that. Incredible peace in that. Now, the second one is the satisfaction of knowing you have made a difference in the lives of other people's for God's glory. When you spend a lot of time with Jesus, it's the flow out of all that that blesses other people. Not trying to help people and bless people, but the overflow of spending time with Christ is what blesses people. And the satisfaction of going to bed at night and say, wow, I had an hour and a half today. I didn't think about myself. And I really just asked that person, what can I do for you, man? You're having a tough time. Anything I can do. I'll change my schedule. I'll give you money, whatever you do. And you do that, and you're going, oh, I wouldn't have done that in the natural. I'm thinking about me all the time, you know? Oh, I'll tell them, I hope God blesses you. Now, when I got the means to do it, I need to do something about it, right? It's so neat to be free from yourself, even if it's a couple of moments. The second part reminds me of the idea of humble people. Humble people are not thinking about how to be humble. That will implode on itself. That doesn't work. Humble people don't think about being humble. They're humble people are just not thinking about themselves at all. They're so fixated on spending time with Christ. Number three, what does real look like? You don't lose heart because you finally realize that you don't supply the power to live this apparent impossible life. It's not impossible. And we'll finish with this, 2 Corinthians 4:3. Y'all do want to get out of here early because y'all got so quiet. Anyway, if just one person would cry out more, it'd make me feel better for the day. But then I'd be focusing on myself again, right? We can't have that. All right, we're going to finish with this today. 2 Corinthians 4:3-7. And even if our gospel is veiled or covered up, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Christ fleshed it out to see what God's like. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. But God, who said, light shall shine out in the darkness, is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's just saying when you spend time with Christ and in his incarnation, when people saw him, you're actually seeing the glory of God fleshed out. I love this verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. They do have a description of the Apostle Paul. Said he was completely bald-headed, and he was very short, and his knees were never straight. They were like this. You ever see somebody like that in shorts? When I see people in the mall walking, you know, in shorts and their knees are like that, I'm just going like, I will buy you a pair of blue jeans. Especially these men, you know. Don't go there. But they have a description of Paul, so it wasn't anything to look at. But Paul said, look, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And man, it's just about to burst out of those earthen vessels. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. It'll be from God, but not from ourselves. So can you stand being looked at as less than by the world so that Christ can be seen in you? And then final question for the day. If I got a sincere, rousing amen, we're done. Are you in or not? Are you in or not? You going to be a frontline soldier? Or are you going to peel potatoes in the back? What are you going to do? Well, I'm pretty comfortable in my situation. What? You scared of a challenge? Why are people so afraid of being shaken up? We're floating along in space on the third rock from the sun, as they say. And you want it to be comfortable all the time. Is there not anybody here that said, I would just like real, whatever that is. I'd like to know the presence of God without doubting it again. Anybody here want that? Well, let's go home. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us. Help us to take these, we call them hard truths. It's just a matter of surrendering. The hardest part is surrendering. It's not doing the deed. It's not having to sit in prison. It's not having beatings and all these other things. Paul didn't consider that the hard part. He always considered making that surrender. Just like you did in the garden that day, where you were so anxious and so stressed that you were like sweating drops of blood and just in such anxiety about knowing you were going to die. And then after that moment, you rose, you got arrested, and you were calm through the whole thing. That's where it was for you. As a man, you had to learn obedience through the things you suffered, and you surrendered, and you did the Father's will. And we have no idea what was involved, what level of trouble that was for you. That we thank you, Lord, that as far as we know, for you to create entire universes is not much of a chore, but to redeem a man, to save a man, took the murder of your son on the cross. I can't take that lightly. I don't even know fully what it means. I'm not adequate for these things. But yet, you chose to take us, earthen vessels, and do something with anybody sitting in this room. No privileged characters that get it and we don't get it. We can have all the blessings that you have if we'll just realize we're earthen vessels. We carry this great power of a new life inside of us because we've asked Jesus Christ to come into our heart. And Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And you are our life and we have no purpose apart from it. I pray that we would have some conversations with you today before we lay our head on the pillow at night. Say, what's next, Lord? I'm not worried about how difficult it is. It's already been difficult. That ship has already sailed. Just, can you do something with it? Can you make something of me? Can you help me find what I was always meant to be and fulfill that purpose? I surrender today, fresh and anew, so that can be discovered fresh and new. We praise you for these things. We thank you for being with us in a very special way today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, TEAGUE, BibleChurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.